Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to pick up where we left off last week and continue through verse 45. So our text this morning will be Genesis chapter 41, verses 33 through 45. Genesis 41, verses 33 through 45. And so that we are tracking with the story of Joseph, we will begin reading in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 45. Hear now the word of the Lord. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed on the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell back asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. And we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that they are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. for the food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set over him all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come to this, your word, we pray that you will reveal its meaning to us, that you will give us insight into the life of Joseph, insight into his work and to his ministry. Father, that from this you will reveal by your Spirit your instruction for our lives, that we might grow to be more like Christ, ever increasing in knowledge and wisdom and stature before God and men. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. Be with us now. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Over the past several weeks, as we have examined and studied the life of Joseph, it's been a bit of a bumpy ride. There's been various ups and various downs, and at many times it seems like there's a whole lot more downs than there are ups. Both his brother's hatred, his being sold into slavery, him being lied about, him being imprisoned over and over and over again. As we turn the pages, it seems that Joseph is getting the raw end of the deal, the short end of the stick. Some of the key truths, though, that I think have become clear as we've studied this is that no matter what Joseph went through, no matter what Joseph suffered in his time and in his life, he continued to faithfully serve the Lord. He's a good example in that, an example up along the sides of Job and Jeremiah. Well, in our text this morning, it begins what we might refer to as an upward trajectory for Joseph. Kind of from this point onward, the majority of the things that are said about Joseph, the majority of the things that are recorded about his life are positive things, good things that happened to him. From here on out, we might say that Joseph largely finds success in everything that he does, though we must be careful to assume that success always equals everything going perfectly. So perhaps this upward trajectory is a reward for Joseph's faithfulness. We might say that that is a true statement. The Lord is rewarding him for his faithfulness, and certainly that's a part of this. But there's something more here that I think we need to understand. More than Joseph being rewarded for his faithfulness, he is being used, he is being portrayed as a picture of the greater Joseph. That is, he is the Joseph in his exaltation here in this text provides to us, reveals to us a unique, important, and an important image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this image, we find a number of directives for our own lives, and we're going to get to that as we look here this morning. So as we examine this story, I want us to seek out the truth of the Word of God in two primary points. First of all, I want us to see the advice that Joseph gives. And then secondly, I want us to see the recognition and reward that Joseph receives. So first of all, the advice that Joseph gives, we find this in verses 33 through 36. Joseph is brought out of prison to hear Pharaoh's dreams. He listens to Pharaoh's dreams. God gives him the interpretation, and he reveals that interpretation to Pharaoh. And then after revealing that interpretation, revealing the meaning of those dreams to Pharaoh, Joseph gives Pharaoh specific advice for how he ought to move forward, how he ought to respond to this revelation. The first thing that he says is he tells Pharaoh to prepare for the years of famine. You see this in verses 34 and 35. Joseph says, "Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it." Joseph tells Pharaoh that the famine is in fact coming. He has 7 years to prepare for it. And he tells him to gather a fifth of the food, to gather it up, to store it up, to prepare for the seven coming years of famine. And this, I think, illustrates something important to us. Joseph gives fair warning to Pharaoh about a hardship that is coming. He is preparing Pharaoh for what will take place. But he doesn't simply tell Pharaoh, "This hardship is coming, you better get ready." He offers good counsel to follow that revelation. He not only tells Pharaoh what is about to take place, but he offers counsel to Pharaoh, wise counsel to Pharaoh, about how he ought to proceed to prepare for that coming hardship. There are two applications here for us. First, there's a practical application in this. First of all, we ought to follow the counsel that is offered to us. But also, we ought to offer counsel in times of trouble. When someone approaches us and tells us about a difficulty going on in their life, something that they're struggling with, something that they're wrestling over, we ought not only to be there for them, to pray for them, to lift them up and to encourage them in that moment, but we ought to offer good counsel, counsel based upon the Scripture, counsel informed by the Spirit of God. We shouldn't simply just say, "Well, figure it out." We shouldn't simply leave them to their own devices, but rather we, in reliance upon the Spirit, ought to offer them good counsel. There's also a spiritual application to this. We know from the Word of God that there is a day of testing that will come. There is a time of trouble that is in our future. Paul, over and over again, refers to this when he says, "Prepare for the day of suffering." We know that the time will come when we will struggle, when we will have hardship, when we will suffer. And so we must prepare for that. Now, perhaps that hardship, perhaps that suffering will reveal itself in a physical manner. Perhaps we will deal with illness. Perhaps we will deal with loss of jobs, with loss of loved ones, struggling with grief. Or perhaps that hardship will reveal itself in spiritual testing. We will be tempted to sin and to turn away from God. But whatever that hardship, whatever that day of testing is, whenever that comes, we must be prepared for it. The Lord has revealed to us not only that that day will come, but He has also revealed to us the truths that we need to prepare for that day. That's why our Bibles are so important. That's why reading our Bibles, spending time in prayer is so important. Because God has not only provided us foresight into what will take place in our lives and what will take place in the future, but He has provided good and godly counsel for us for those times of trouble and for those times of testing. And we see that here with Joseph. He not only reveals to Pharaoh reveals what God has said to Pharaoh, but He also offers Pharaoh good and wise counsel, preparing for that day of testing. That's the first thing that we see. The second thing under this advice that we see is that we ought to seek guidance from wise men. We see that in verses 33 and 34. This is what it says: "Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt." That's verse 34. But in verse 33, it says, "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." In both of these verses, Joseph, in his advice to Pharaoh, says, first of all, seek out a wise man who could be the overseer of this project, who can be over the land of Egypt, who can figure it out. And then under him, appoint other overseers, other wise men who can help him in this duty, help him in the gathering of this food, in this preparation for this time of trouble. So not only in this suggestion does Joseph suggest a solution to Pharaoh for what to do, that is, to gather the grain. He suggests to Pharaoh how to do it. Set wise men over the work. Seek counsel of wise men. And in this, we see an important truth, that wisdom is always more valuable. Wisdom is always more valuable. What Joseph suggests to Pharaoh is not to go find someone who is popular with the people. He doesn't suggest that Pharaoh go and find the strongest man to do the task. He doesn't suggest for Pharaoh to go find the most intelligent person to do the task. He suggests to Pharaoh that he seek out a wise man. Solomon, writing the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, says this as he reflects upon his life and upon his rule. He says, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice." Throughout the scripture, we see this truth revealed. We see it in Proverbs. We see it in Psalms. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the prophets. We see it here in Genesis, and we see it throughout the Kings, that we should seek out wisdom, not just any wisdom, but specifically the wisdom of God. We're going to see in a moment, as Joseph is given the honor of this position, why Pharaoh chooses Joseph. But it's important to first understand that wisdom is always more valuable. We should seek out wisdom. I think there's a helpful illustration in the movie Captain America. I don't know how many of you have seen some of those Marvel superhero movies, but in the first movie, Captain America, before he gets his superpowers, as it were, is this kind of scrawny kid. He's super small. He's not very strong. He's not very, he doesn't have lots of energy. He doesn't have all the things that all these other soldiers have. And at one point in the movie, they're at the training camp, and they're being trained to be in the military. They're being trained to be in the army. And they're also looking for someone to test out this new super soldier thing that the army is developing. And there's a scene where Captain America and all the other troops, they're going on this run, and they're running for miles and miles and miles. And about halfway through the run, they stop, and there's this flagpole, and their commanding sergeant says, "Well, whoever can bring me that flag gets a ride back in the Jeep. You don't have to run the rest of the way back." And so all the guys start piling around the flagpole, and they're trying to climb it and get up there and grab that flag so that they get to ride back and they don't have to run back. And Captain America at this point, he's just kind of bent over trying to catch his breath. And after a minute or two, the sergeant tells them all to get back in line and prepare to run. And Captain America walks over to a flagpole, leans down, pulls the pin out, drops the flagpole down, and grabs the flag. It's not always about who is the strongest. It's not always about who is the most important or the best choice for the job. Rather, it's those who seek out wisdom. And so in this, I think there's two things to take away from it. First of all, we all ought to seek wisdom. Joseph here advises Pharaoh, at this point, probably one of the most powerful men in the known world, to seek wise counsel. This is the most important, or one of the most important, one of the most powerful men in the known world. And Joseph's words, Joseph's advice to him is to seek wise counsel. If Pharaoh needed that wise counsel, how much more do we need that wise counsel? So we ought always to seek wisdom. We ought always to seek wise counsel. But the second thing that I think we can take away from this is that wisdom is best utilized in large numbers. Joseph, in verse 33, suggests that Pharaoh sets a wise and discerning man over the land. Let one person be over this task. Seek the counsel of this one wise man. But then, underneath that man, set up many overseers, many men who can do the work, who can partake in giving counsel, who can partake in this task, in this duty. And I think this illustrates to us the importance of seeking the counsel of many wise people. Wisdom is best utilized, best revealed in great numbers. I think this is one of the ideas, one of the reasons why we are told to have elders in the church, multiple different men, not just one pastor who makes all the decisions for the church, but rather a group of men who seek after the Lord and who are to guide the church in the way that she should go. It's because wisdom is best given in large numbers. Well, in this, we see Joseph's advice to Pharaoh. He doesn't simply tell Pharaoh what's going to happen, but he tells him how to approach it. He tells him to seek wise counsel. He gives him good advice in the moment. He tells Pharaoh to seek out wisdom. And then in the second part that we're going to look at this morning, verses 37 through 45, we're going to see Joseph as he is recognized and rewarded for his wise words. So a couple of things with this. First, we need to see Joseph's recognition, or the recognition of Joseph's spiritual honor. We see this in verse 38. It says, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?'" The first thing that is recognized of Joseph is that he is a man who has the Spirit of God. He is a man of God, a man full of the wisdom of God. And note something here. Joseph hasn't done anything other than interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He hasn't really done anything other than give some advice, give some wise counsel, perhaps counsel that anyone in the land of Egypt could have given. Any of these men who worship these false gods, who don't seek out the Lord, could have given similar counsel to Pharaoh. And yet one of the things that Pharaoh notes about Joseph is that he is full of the Spirit. And so there's a question for us. Is can that same thing be said of you and I? When people look at you, do they say that person, that man, that woman is full of the Spirit of God? Now, let me make an important caveat here, an important thing to take note of. This isn't, I think, a reflection of whether or not you have the Spirit. If we are in Christ, if we have been redeemed by Him, if we have put our trust in Him, we have His Spirit. That is one of the gifts that He promised to the disciples before He left the earth, that He was going to send a helper for them. We have the Spirit if we are in Christ. So it's not a question of that. Rather, the question here is do you have the Spirit in such a way that other people can't help but notice? Do you have the Spirit in such a way that other people can't help but notice? Are you so overcome by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, that anyone and everyone knows it? I think oftentimes, when we see these sorts of people, people who it's very clear are Christians, very clear that they are full of their faith, perhaps, and many times it's new Christians who have never been exposed to the church until recently. But I think oftentimes our first thought when we see people like that, people who are sharing their faith, people who are constantly asking how they can pray for you, people who are doing these sorts of actions, we look at them as a little bit awkward, a little bit weird, right? We think, oh, they must be a new Christian. Oh, they're just a little bit, that's a little uncomfortable that they're asking that they're doing that at this point in time. And maybe it's wherever you're at a restaurant or whatever that may be. But we see that as a little bit awkward, a little bit weird. But I think we need to change the way that we think about these sorts of things. We should be the ones who are a little bit awkward and a little bit weird. And what I mean by that is that we should not look like the world around us. We are not postmodern existentialists. We aren't nihilistic in our thinking. We aren't worldly in our mindset. We should look a little bit different. We should act a little bit different. It should be noticeable that we are Christians. We should be that little bit weird, a little bit awkward as we share our faith, as we pray for one another, as we do so openly and in public all the time. Because we, like Joseph, ought to strive to be filled with the Spirit of God and to have that noticed by those around us. Not so that we can say, oh, we're so spiritual. Not so that we can say, oh, we're so important. Look at us, we have the Spirit of God. But rather that we might, by our example, share the gospel with everyone that we meet. And so first and foremost, we see the recognition of Joseph's spiritual honor. Secondly, we see a recognition of Joseph's social honor. And we see this in verses 39 and 40. As well as 41 and 44, but Joseph is recognized and given social honor. This is what it says. It says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And then jumping down to verse 44, it says, "Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh recognizes Joseph as a man of wisdom, as a man filled with the Spirit of God, and so he bestows upon him social honor. He puts him over his own house. You see that in verse 40. You shall be over my house. There, the first line. He sets him over the people of Egypt, the second part of verse 40. And all my people shall order themselves as you command. He sets him over the land of Egypt, verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I set you over all the land of Egypt." And then he also sets Joseph as a judge of Egypt, a judge over the people of Egypt, verse 44. "I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no one shall lift hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Joseph is, by all intents and purposes, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. The only person higher than him is Pharaoh. Pharaoh sets him to the highest honor he possibly can in the land. He gives him social honor. In this honor, there's a few things that I think we can say about Joseph. First of all, we must say that he is a man of organization and integrity. He leads not only the court of Pharaoh, the people who are around Pharaoh on a daily basis, the people who are in and out of the court and in and out of the house, but he also does this both in time of plenty and in time of need. He is the one who is organizing all of this, putting it all together. He is the one who Pharaoh trusts the most. A couple of weeks ago, as we talked about the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, Clint pointed out how important their jobs were, how much Pharaoh had to trust them, because those were the two individuals who kept Pharaoh safe. They were the ones who decided if he got poisoned or if he didn't. And so if Pharaoh couldn't trust them, they had to be removed from their position. And now Joseph has been put over them. Pharaoh trusts him entirely. He trusts him with everything, every part of his kingdom. And so we know that Joseph was a man of integrity. But the second conclusion I think we can draw from this is that we can see that he is a fair and a just man. Not only is he put over Egypt, he is put over the task of preparing the food, of bringing together a fifth of all the food that is in Egypt in these 7 years of plenty and storing it up for the time of need. Joseph very easily could have used his position to gain great wealth. He could have used his position to set aside extra food for himself, to take more than was necessary. And we see not only does Pharaoh trust him to do this right in a right manner, but he trusts Joseph to be fair in his judgments over this. And so we see that Joseph is a fair and a just man. The conclusion that I think we ought to take away from this is that it is both a wise and a good thing to have rulers in whom the Spirit of God resides. It's a wise and a good thing to have rulers in whom the Spirit of God resides. This is what one commentator wrote about this. He says, "It is the wisdom of princes to prefer those, and the happiness of people to have those preferred, to the to places of power and trust in whom the Spirit of God is." Basically, what he's pointing out is that it is the best thing for princes, those who rule, to put in power or put in places of power people whom they can trust, people who have the Spirit of God. And then it's also for the best of the people to have those people in power who are trustworthy and in whom the Spirit of God resides. So three things, three applications for us and for our lives. First, we should seek out these kinds of leaders. Our desire should be to have leaders who are characterized by their trustworthiness, who are characterized by having the Spirit of God in their lives, who are characterized by being fair and just men, men of integrity, women of integrity. We should seek these leaders. And all too often, I think our go-to is that saying, the lesser of two evils. That's certainly been the case over the past 10 or so years, right? That, well, I don't really like this person, but we got to seek out, or we got to choose the lesser of the two evils. No. We as Christians have an obligation to take a stand, to be firm in what we vote on, in the people that we elect, in the people that we ask to represent us, to rule over us. We should desire these leaders. We should seek out these leaders who are leaders of integrity, who are leaders who are Christians. It's not about choosing the lesser of the two evils. It's about making a stand, making a statement in the way that we vote, in the way that we speak, in the people that we support. We should seek out these leaders. Secondly, we should pray that our leaders become these types of leaders. We should pray that our leaders become men and women of integrity. We should pray that they become people characterized by the Spirit of God, that they become redeemed. This is why it's so important to do this as a congregation, to pray for our leaders. But it's important to do it in our own daily lives, to pray that our leaders will be overcome by the Spirit of God and will be redeemed. They will be transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. Not only so that they might rule us well, but so that they might use their position to serve those in need, that they might use their position to share the gospel. We should pray that our leaders become these types of leaders. The third application, the third takeaway from this is that we ourselves should strive to emulate this kind of spiritual leadership in our homes, in the church, in our jobs, and in our life. Do you strive to be the person who is that spiritual leader? Do you strive to be a person of integrity? Do you strive to be a fair and just person? We should emulate, we should be examples of the type of leadership that we want, of the type of leadership that we desire. Joseph is this example. He is this man, the one who we would want to be in power, the one who we want to rule. So too, we as Christians, as we seek to follow Christ, as we seek to seek after Him, should try and strive to be that kind of leader. Well, as we begin to draw to a close this morning, I think it's important to see one more connection here in this story. One final important step, I guess, in the life of Joseph and the story of Joseph. In Joseph, I think, we see Christ more clearly than perhaps any other individual up until this point. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many different types of Christ. And by types of Christ, I don't mean different sorts of saviors. Rather, I mean people who are an image, a foreshadowing of Christ Jesus. We see it in Adam as the one who is over all mankind and who by his sin plunges all mankind into sin. We see it in Noah as he uses the ark as a means of salvation, a means of being saved out of death and given new life. We see it in Abraham as he becomes the father of all who are in Christ Jesus, both through his sacrifice and through his circumcision and through his faith in God. We see it over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. But I think up until this point, Joseph becomes the one who reveals Christ more clearly and truly than we have seen yet. Take a look at some of these things. First, we see that Joseph is made low in his being sold into slavery and in his imprisonment. He is set below anything, his status. He is put below what he deserves. He's done nothing wrong. He's not deserving of being sold into slavery. He's not deserving of imprisonment, and yet he is made low in these things. He is put down in these things. And what we saw in our passage today, he is not only been made low, but he is also exalted as he is raised up out of prison. He is put at the right hand of Pharaoh. He has the best and the greatest honor placed upon him, both socially and spiritually. He has the highest trust given to him. Pharaoh gives him all the keys to the kingdom. Everything is under Joseph's command, under Joseph's power. And in that we see all power is given to him both over Egypt and consequently given the famine that was coming over the whole known world. As the story of Joseph develops, we begin to realize that God used Joseph in such a way as to not only affect Egypt, but to affect everyone in the known world at the time. To be the one to bring salvation to many, many, many different people. And not only this, but there's an interesting thing that we find in verse 45. as Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Pharaoh gives Joseph a new name, a name that when translated means Savior of the world. And so as we look at Joseph and as we look at the life of Joseph and the things that Joseph experiences in many, many, many different ways, we begin to see Christ Jesus revealed. We begin to see Christ here in the pages of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, long before we get to the New Testament. Christ is revealed to us. And even as Joseph reveals to us Christ, so too we can know and acknowledge that Christ is, as Matthew Henry wrote, the gatherer, keeper, and disposer of all the stores of divine grace, and chief ruler of the kingdom of God among men. Joseph gathered and kept and prepared this food that Egypt and those around Egypt might be saved. Christ has done something much greater. He has gathered and prepared and keeps and will give the grace, all the grace that God has for us. He is the one who has been exalted to the throne, the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the one on whom is all honor and all trust and all authority and all power. In Joseph, we see our Savior. Let us pray. Our God, our Father, our King, the one who rules and the one who reigns. O Lord, we thank you for men like Joseph, men who demonstrate what it means to be a man of faith, one who demonstrates what it is like to be anointed by the Spirit of God. Father, as we look to Joseph, as we look to your word, O Lord, give us that same Spirit. Father, everywhere we go, let people see your Spirit in us through our witness, through our example, through our actions and through our words. Father, even as Joseph was a picture of Christ, let us look to Christ now and always as the one who has given us all grace and all glory only because of what he has done. Father, we thank you for your many mercies to us. We thank you that we can look to Christ. And we pray that you will be with us and that you will make us more like him. And we pray it in his name. Amen.